May I bid you all welcome in the Lord's name to our gospel outreach this evening. Just one announcement before we commence worship, and that is that the next meeting is booked for May the 22nd. Again, that's a Wednesday evening, so May the 22nd, God willing, of course. Please take up your psalm books to Psalm 119. 119 and the 14th part, that is verse 105 and the following seven verses. Psalm 119, verse 105 to 112. The word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light. I sworn have and I will perform to keep thy judgments right. So Psalm 119, the 14th part, that is verses 105 to 112, singing to the tune of Talis. Pray. Almighty and merciful and gracious Jehovah God, we approach the throne of grace only in the name of and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, We thank thee, Lord, that we have this free access because of thine only begotten Son. And we thank thee that thine ear is ever bent towards the prayers of thy people, that we may indeed cast our cares upon thee, for thou hast said that thou carest for us. And who are we, O God, to deserve that care and the attentive ear of Almighty and Eternal God? Lord, the worth is not found in us at all, but it is in thyself. For thou art good and thou dost good. Thy word is good and right, and all that we may understand from thy word is true, for thou art truth itself. Therefore we pray as we come in thy presence this evening, that thou would have mercy upon us all, that thou would be pleased to forgive us our many sins and to grant us that heart, Lord, that we would yearn for the things of God, that thou, as we consider the preparation of heart and the condition of the heart this evening, may it please thee to prepare the hearts to receive the word of God. And may it please thy Spirit to sow it liberally amongst us and in us, and that it would do us good, that we would not come with hard, unbelieving and cynical hearts, but we may read and understand, and that, Lord, we may receive the gift of faith, and, Lord, we do acknowledge what thy word says, that this is thy chosen means to save sinners, faith coming by the hearing of the word of God. And so we come before thee and thank thee for this opportunity once again to hear the good news from heaven, the good news wrought by the Saviour himself. And Lord, thou knowest the state of our hearts. Thou knowest how dead in religion we may be. Thou know how deceived in religion we may be. Thou knowest, O Lord, how insecure but hungry we may be in these matters. We know, thou knowest, O Lord, whom thou hast worked that work of grace in. And we do pray for thee to be very merciful, that the mercy of God may be made evident to souls tonight. And Lord, we do pray for thy help in hearing the word, as the whole sermon is concerned with this crucial matter. And Lord, we see the weight that thou hast given in the word, even to the responsibility of man. And Lord, confessing, O Lord, that we can do nothing without Christ, and we are nothing without Christ. And yet thy chosen means, we come to thee who canst do all which is impossible for us. And pray, bring glory to thy name. Show the power of thy gospel, indeed the power of the resurrection of Christ, and have mercy. And so help us, O God, open thou our ears, grant us understanding, soften our necks, and soften our hearts. And may it receive the seed of the word of God, Lord, to thy glory, but also for our eternal good. Hear thou us for Christ's sake only. Amen. Our Bible reading this evening takes us to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read the first half of this chapter. So commencing at verse 1. Chapter 13 of Matthew, reading from verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, that is Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word, and we finish at that point. Amen. Take up your psalm books once again to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, Song of Degrees. "I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? Mine safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made." Sing the whole of Psalm 121 to the tune of French.
La, la.
Briefly stand to pray, if you're able, before the preaching of the Word of God. O Most High God, we come once again, humbly beseeching thee for help. As we've already prayed for the preparation of hearts, may it please thee now to open ears and hearts. May it please thee by thy Spirit to take the word of truth and to plant it as we preach on the broadcasting, the spreading, the sowing of the Word of God. May it please the third person of the Trinity to do that work amongst us. We pray, O Lord, for help, even to be given unto thy servant. Will thou grant all that is needed, and thou knowest much is needed, Lord, to preach thy word, to be faithful in all these matters. Grant that help, that blessing, the unction from thine own throne room, that thy word may go forth, not in the wisdom of man, but by power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray thee these things in the name of and to the glory of Christ himself. Amen. If there's one thing that does stand out about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his use of parables. Not merely illustrations, but simple and yet deep lessons. We may even call them small but powerful sermons. Sometimes they last 20 verses, sometimes 2 verses. We've seen both in some ways this evening. And they're all important. They all teach a spiritual lesson, mostly focusing on one or two important truths, lest we be cleverer than we are and allegorize every single point of it. That's not what the Lord teaches us. In this parable, in fact, we could say that this parable may be the most important parable. Now, how could I say that? How can I say that one portion of the Word of God is more important than another portion of the Word of God? Well, I say it for this reason, based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says. He says this parable is really the key to understand, to interpret, to apply all other parables. Now, he says that in Mark's account, Mark 4, chapter 13. He says unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" So it certainly is a good advice to all students of the Bible, which I trust describes all of you who that can read, that we would study the scriptures, that we must understand what this parable is and what the interpretation is. And this is why we have in the scriptures, we have both the parable itself and then the Lord opening up the parable and explaining it, applying it, that we might understand. And it's a very everyday image in this world of agricultural technology, especially in Western countries. We might think of a tractor and we think of a plow or some sort of power harrow or something for preparing the ground, and then there's a sower, a sowing machine, a seeder, whatever you call it. And we see those being used everywhere. But to be honest, it's only since the end of the Second World War, especially in Europe, that mechanization really took place. It was a little bit more earlier in North America. But for centuries before, and in many parts of the world, that's still the case. What it is manual labor. A lot of it is still manual labor. And here we come to the picture of a sower, a man who sows the seed, the grain, into the ground. Of course, he hasn't got a huge machine that he's pulling behind him. This is the old-fashioned way that they would have, say, a sack that was attached to them, or some sort of shawl that was filled with seed, however they did it in that part of the world. And the man would walk up and down and up and down the field, and he would stick his hand in one hand and then the other hand, getting a handful, and then spraying it, as it were. The word is broadcast. He would cast it abroad. We get that word broadcast. It's now applied to radio waves and all that sort of thing. But originally, you broadcast the seed as broadly as you could, because that meant you would walk less on the field and the seed would be more equally spread. And so this is one of the specialisms that you had in old agriculture. You had the ploughman, and many people still have the name ploughman as a surname, as a last name, at least in the British Isles. There'll be other people with specialized names, but also sower, a man who made and sharpened saws, a sawyer, a man who did all sorts of work in and around ancient times, all having their own names and their own specialisms. And so we see here something very simple, something that they would know in the world, and we can picture. It's not too abstract, even in our mechanized agricultural world, that someone would be going up and down and casting this seed abroad to sow the seed onto the ground. And of course, this parable reflects the simple truth that as the man's going up and down, that the seed is falling on all sorts of different ground. And the Lord says there are He mentions four types that produce four different results. Four different results. And the comparison that is made with the sower and the ground, the Lord makes with the preaching and those that sit under the preaching. So you're in the parable. You're in the parable, all of you. All split up into four different categories, four different groups. You're in here. And so we have these four categories. So at the very core, the Lord is pointing to your heart and to my heart. So four different types of heart. And what that heart does with the seed that is broadcast upon it. The seed which is the word of God, and the identity of that seed has already been pointed to in the scriptures. But Luke's account, Luke 8 and verse 11, makes it very clear. Now the parable is this, as the Lord is explaining it, he says, the seed is the word of God. And so although we may turn our hearts and minds 2,000 years ago to some field in Judea somewhere, as some sower is sowing that seed, you must be brought back to tonight especially. And consider what Christ says in verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Of course, when he says ears, he's obviously pointing to ears that can hear. Those that have received from God the gift of hearing, who aren't deaf, but the deaf can read. But here in this context, we have preaching in the usual way, the usual means of God. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So with the Lord's gracious help this evening, let us consider the parable of the sower. We could say the parable of the four hearts, but the parable of the sower is good enough. And we consider four points this evening. And those four points are the four hearts. Firstly, we have the wayside heart. The wayside heart. Secondly, there is the stony heart. The stony heart. Thirdly, the thorny heart. The thorny heart. And fourthly, and finally, the good heart. The good heart. These are the terms that we understand from this portion of Scripture itself. And so it is verses 18 to 23 that we consider this evening with the Lord's merciful help. Let us just read those verses once again. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Amen. So we're brought firstly then to the wayside heart. The wayside heart we see in verse 19. Now let me consider then with you the picture of the wayside heart. What is this picture that the Lord is, as it were, painting for us in words that we might understand? Well, in ancient fields, and so we're not really thinking of the fields that we have now with a tarmac road on one side and gravel roads cutting it into pieces. These are fields, and they tend to be smaller fields. If you've ever been in Europe, you might see those smaller fields. Small fields, and then they would have paths running along the side of them, quite often paths going through them, so paths that were never ploughed up. It's very common in older, ancient rural areas where people walked. They had rights of way. There wasn't just the highways, but there would be the paths and the ways and the paths, the dirt paths that they would have to take to go from one place to another. And so there would be the right to walk across a field, not through the crops, but across a field. So this is the idea that you understand when you're thinking of these paths, and there might be quite a few of them in the area that people could walk. There was no bypass, there was no vehicles. If anything, they were fortunate to have a donkey or something to carry them. But people would walk on them, walk on these paths. And if they had a beast of burden, the beast of burden would walk on these paths. If they had any carts or wagons and the path was wide enough, they'd go onto these paths. So year in and year out, these paths were being used. And what would happen? Well, the paths would get more and more compressed. The dirt would get harder and harder. And it would have the rain would come upon it, and then the sun would bake it. And so some of these paths could be as hard as clay. And so this pictures one of the hearts that the Lord is teaching about this evening through his word. A heart that is very hard. A heart that is not fruitful at all. A heart that is, can we say, the heart that has been trampled on year in and year out by the footsteps of sin. Sin has trampled upon this path again and again and again, and the conscience itself has been trampled upon and has become hard. Conscience has been ignored, sin is allowed to flourish, and it makes the heart very hard, which means the heart is very closed. And as we will very soon see, a heart that is very foolish. A heart that is very foolish. And that is, so that's the picture of this wayside ground that we have, which points to a heart that then, we read, receives the word. So we see that secondly, the word is heard. Let us read that together. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not. So the word is heard, and that's the important thing to understand. This person who hears the word of God comes under the means of grace, sits, warms a pew or a chair, and is in hearing distance of the word of God. They have the faculty to hear. They're able to hear. He that has ears to hear with, let him hear. And so the ears have heard the preaching. They've heard the words that are spoken. But what this, amongst a number of things, but what this certainly points to is an ear or a person that is not listening well. Or listening good, as you say here. Not listening well at all to the word of God. There is not an attentiveness. There's not an alertness. And that happens to many people. Happens when you're very tired. You're sitting under the preaching and you're doing more weightlifting with the eyelids than you are listening with the ear. Understand that at times that can be the case. And even though you don't want it to be the case, it can be the case. Even though you've prepared well and you've slept well and all these other matters, prepared your heart well. But this is not pointing to someone who by accident of a late night, of a sick child or whatever it is unable to listen to the preaching of the word. And here is clearly somebody who listens but with a hardened heart. The ears have caught the words, but they've not really been listening. They've not been taking it in. Because if they'd heard aright, if they'd listened properly, if they'd come with some spiritual hunger, some desire, even with that preparation of, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. But this is a person that is what we call careless. They're careless about their own soul. They may put on the right coloured suit. They might put on, wear the right type of head covering. They might be attending every single time. So on the outside, it looks very good. But on the inside, it's as hard as concrete. It's as ignorant as concrete up here, as we'll see in a minute. It's as hard as concrete here in the heart. There's no listening. And because the word, although it is heard, although we have this very positive expression that the Lord says, when anyone heareth the word, so we see that the word is heard, and he says, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. So the Lord says, the word has been sown in the heart, but it hasn't penetrated the surface, because the heart is so hard. And it's so easy, therefore, to go through the motions or have your religious life built upon cliches and what other people have told you and not upon the word of God. So we have that hard wayside ground. We have the word that is heard. But thirdly, the word is not understood. It's not understood. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, and then he continues, but we're not going that far just now. The word is sown, but it is not planted. It is not planted. And to bring it to the responsibility of man, and those are two aspects that we see in the scriptures. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. In God's sovereignty, he has declared that man is responsible. So they are not opposite. They are both true. God's sovereignty has declared that man is responsible. But we know that man is dead in trespasses and sin. So therefore, we also know that in God's sovereignty that he does that necessary work. Nobody will repent and believe by themselves. The sovereign God must do that work. The sovereign God has planned from all eternity what that work is, to whom it will be applied, when it will be applied. And yet to those, and this is where we must be very careful, to think, well, if I'm not of the elect, and that's the Lord's business, your business, is repentance and faith. Do you have it in yourself? No. But you go to God who does the impossible. But because we understand the sovereign work of God in salvation, in the drawing of sinners to Christ, in that work of regeneration before anyone can repent and believe. And yet the gospel itself always goes out making it very clear to the personal responsibility of the hearers. So even those who would never be saved, to those who would never be of the elect, all the others are still personally responsible for what they did with the gospel. Now you might say, that doesn't seem logical to me. No, maybe not logical to you, but you and I are mere creatures of dust and ash. These things are revealed. And therefore we too are accept them. Just as we accept there is one God, there is only one God. There is no God beside Jehovah, and yet Jehovah reveals himself as three persons. Can we understand that? Can we rationalize that? No. Is it three gods? No, it is one God. Is each of the persons of the Trinity sort of like a third of God? No, but then it would not be, neither of the three would be God. You can't be a third of God. What's a third of the Godhead? No, they all possess 100% the Godhead, and yet there are three persons. How do we understand that? We don't. We believe it. because it is revealed. And it's the same with the preaching of the gospel. Everybody is dead in trespasses and sins until God makes that first move, which he has planned from all eternity. And yet the command goes out as the prophets preached, as the Lord Jesus Christ preached, as the apostles preached, very clearly that you must be born again. You must repent and believe. You must turn from your sin. You must repent lest you perish likewise. Notice with that language, it's not contradicting those eternal matters of God. It's making it very clear to those who may not understand those secrets or those mysteries that God has revealed in his word, that they are personally responsible before a God who will judge them for their sins. And so we must not choose one or the other. And there are parts of the church that do that. They choose a human responsibility and turn it into human free will, and there is no human free will. There's freedom of choice in certain areas of life, but not when it comes to the gospel, not when it comes to Jesus Christ, not when it comes to belief in him. There's deadness in the soul, not even sickness, not even inability, but dead in trespasses and sins. But there is ability in life to make a choice between a few options in other things, but we're very limited in what we can do. So the whole idea of the free will of man is very much made up by men, but people can take it to such an extreme and talk about the free will that you choose God and you choose this, and even worse, you can unchoose it. So you can choose to be born again and then you can choose to be unborn again. I mean, that's the nonsense that you have in extremes of Arminianism and other places. And then the other extreme can be saying, well, God is sovereign, therefore it means this. And then you're determining what God's sovereignty means. That means God's not sovereign, you are, because you're telling God what his sovereignty means. No, God is sovereign. He overrules and he rules over all things and determines all things. And one of the things he has determined is that the preaching goes forth to sinners, laying the responsibility for their unbelief at their door. Again, we have that almost, it seems, a contradiction, but it is not. It is not a contradiction. We can preach clearly the sovereignty of God, predestination, election, all these glorious truths, and they are glorious, doctrines of comfort for the believer. We can preach all these things and still preach like the Lord does and his apostles and prophets, that the responsibility for your sin and for your unbelief lies with you. Again, you can go too far. You go beyond what the scripture says. And it makes as much sense to those that go too far in that direction as it makes to those who go too far in that direction. But the Lord has sovereignly chosen and declared that he will have the gospel preached. And those who don't receive it won't receive it, because they have a hard heart. Pharaoh was responsible for the hardness of his heart, and he wanted a hard heart against the Israelites. God answered his unuttered prayer and gave him a hard heart. And the hard heart leads to a hard heart. And maybe that describes you, that you have a hard heart. And maybe you're using God's sovereignty as an excuse. Say, well, if I'm not one of the elect, then it makes no difference anyway. Well, you will not find that taught by example or by clear doctrine in the scriptures that you can get away with giving God the blame for you, your sin. All men, women of all time are responsible before God, although they be dead in trespasses and sins. And because the hard heart is so hard, like concrete, the word is sown in the heart, but it doesn't get below the surface. It doesn't get planted. It's almost as if it's just thrown upon that, and it just lays on the surface. So that the sower has been diligent, the seed is good, but the heart, it is bad. This word of God. And so the emphasis here, I've been given to those that are to listen intently and to believingly hear the word of God. But it also points to the preacher to be diligent in preaching the word of God. Opening up the scriptures as they are here. Opening up the doctrines that are here with the emphasis that the Lord has put here. And not as a springboard into the same sermon or the same favorite doctrine, but opening up the word of God. Lest, if that is the case, and from all parts of Christendom you have this, is that there'll be a text, it'll be opened, and then it'll be, it may even have points or it may not have points. And then within no time, it's a different sermon, talking about something else that wasn't in those scriptures. And as I said, that happens in many different areas. I've seen many different types of churches in my time. So they don't open the word, but they go on. It's a springboard to their favorite topic or to their hobby horse of doctrine. Now, we don't see that example in the scriptures at all. And Paul, the apostle, would refuse us to do that. There is time for repetition, as Peter teaches. It's good to repeat the same things over and over again that we would understand them. But we must also seek to preach the full counsel of God. Lest we have a one-dimensional or two-dimensional idea of who God is. If we just emphasize the righteousness and the holiness of God, and we must lay careful duty to do so, that we might know who this God is that we have to do with, understand that he is an all-consuming fire, that he is a judge of all the earth, that he hates and despises all wickedness. He's angry with the sinner every day. We understand these things, and we must know that he is, as he declares himself to be to Moses, that he is merciful. The first word he describes himself with as being full of mercy. I'm full of mercy, he says. I'm full of grace and I'm long-suffering. Very, very patient. It's not the idea often that we have. Often our idea of God can be so extreme that God is there as an angry father or authority figure just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can hate you, so he can crush you. Now that's an idol. That's not Jehovah as he reveals himself in the scriptures. Yes, there will be a day of judgment, but you're denying God his forbearance. He's very forbearing. And the reason why God is forbearing, as we know from the scriptures, so that men would repent, giving them time again and again. But this is what you get with an unrepentant heart. It gets harder. It gets harder. You have hard images and ideas of who God is, and your heart becomes harder, and you won't repent. You don't repent. That means you hold on to your sin, hold on to your rebellion against God, and that hardens your heart even more. And so it's so very easy if you've got a false image of the gospel and of God that you wouldn't want to listen to him and his word being preached. But you must listen to the word and be good Bereans and go home, open the scriptures to see if it was so as it was preached. Paul the Apostle never complained one second. When those in Berea heard his preaching, heard his teaching, they went home, they opened up the scriptures, they looked to see what he said was true. He referred to Isaiah. Let's go look in Isaiah. Was Isaiah right when he said this and that? To see if he was true. And what did he say? You've offended me. How dare you not trust me? How dare you not just take it as read anything I've said? I'm deeply offended. But we're going to bring you under discipline. Did he say any of that? No, he said, oh, noble Bereans, oh, high-born and glorious believers. And so we must compare scripture with scripture, preaching with scripture. that we may understand the word. Because he says here, the word is not understood. The word is not understood. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. So there is an active aspect to this. You're not understanding it because you're not thinking about it. And you're certainly not applying it. You're not thinking to yourself, what is the Lord saying to me? There's nothing more woeful than someone sitting in a service thinking, well, the Lord's not talking to me. That's not what it says in the scriptures. When the word is opened, the voice of God is there. And when it's faithfully preached, the voice of God is going in your hearing. This is what the Lord says. He makes no distinction. He's making it very clear. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and they understand it not. Now, it could be that there is needless complexity. The preacher might make something difficult from what is something is simple. But they don't understand it, not trying to understand it, not listening intently. And then what does he say? Well, that word that was sown, it wasn't planted, but it was sown. He says, fourthly, that there's a work of Satan at work. Satan is at work with the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the word is. Now, you might think to yourself, would it be the last place that Satan would be? The word of God is opened, we're worshipping, we're praying, we're singing the Psalms. Why would Satan be here? Well, so that none of that seed accidentally, as it were, gets planted. That seed, as it were, Satan is desirous to, as it were, to sweep it off the wayside hard heart of path of your heart. He doesn't want you to even understand the preaching. He doesn't want that word to remain. He doesn't want you to remember it or to memorize it. He wants that seed to be foreign to you. So he takes it away. And so you won't understand your need to repent. That God commands all men in all places to repent. And then Satan comes and whispers something in your ear. That's not what the word means. It's not what the word means. Yea, hath God said. Yes, God hath said. Yes, God hath said. So as to be conscious of this, that the Lord teaches us, even in this hard heart, to be conscious that it's not only you as your own worst enemy in not being prepared for the preaching and coming and listening carefully in the preaching, listening believingly. In other words, you believe what is being said, and you obey what it commands, but going to God for the grace and the strength to do these things. But you're not being responsible to it, and then the devil's helping you to damn yourself. I speak in human terms. Does not want you to understand. Does not want you to be saved. Does not want you forgiven of your sins. A hard heart. In league with the devil. In league with the devil. If your heart is hard to the gospel, if you just sit there and you let one word, gospel word, go in one ear and out of the other, don't just use the word of God and badly thought out doctrines as a defense for your unbelief, but realize that your heart is hard and the devil is at work. Now, you might remain blind and deaf and dead, but maybe some of that gospel light will sort of glimmer into your head, and maybe you'll receive a little bit of understanding to realize something of your great need. Of your great need, that the Lord would take a dealing with your heart, that he would prepare it, but that's the fourth heart, that he would prepare it to be good ground. So the wayside heart we've seen, hard, like concrete, the word does not remain, At least it doesn't. If it does remain, it certainly doesn't get planted. Secondly, the stony heart, verses 20 and 21. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Anon meaning immediately. So here we have the picture of the stony ground. So we looked at the wayside ground. What is this stony ground? Well, again, we consider that generation after generation of farmers and people traveling would make that path, make it as hard as it could be. It could not receive any seed. There's nothing that really grows there. It just gets trodden down if there's anything that does even attempt to grow. But it's hard. It doesn't receive the seed. But here we have stony ground. How do you have stony ground? Well, it is the case that when there's virgin ground, there can be trees growing there. Trees need to be taken out. But even when you've just got a field or a clearing, there can still be many stones and rocks there, and they need to be removed. They need to be removed so that, again, we're going back to olden times when we consider a plough and an ox or two oxen and a ploughshare. And that plough would just be at least blunted, if not bent or smashed, upon a rock and on a stone. And so one of the most important things that you could do as a farmer, in fact, every generation would do this as they're going through the ground, as they're ploughing it, as they're harrowing it, is when they find a rock or they find a stone, if they find a pebble, they find a little bit of gravel, as it were, they will pick it up and then they'll dump it or throw it at the edge of the field. Edge of the field will have lots of stones that have been built up over the generations, over the years. And so here we have a place where there's very little earth exposed because the stones are on top of it. There might be a sprinkling of earth, but essentially it's just rocky ground. And what does this then mean? Well, there's no place. There is just maybe just enough earth just to cover and touch the seed. Now, those things that are important for germination. Moisture, oxygen, some light or no light, depending on the seed, and contact with the earth. It depends on what seed it is, how it reacts. So you've got some earth, but not enough earth. Not enough earth. So when we see that's the picture of the stony ground. Probably, as I said, on the edges of the fields, maybe on the side of a stone wall if they had them. So the seed is broadcast. The word is received, secondly, we see in verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. There is a reaction to the word in emotions. So what the Lord is making a clear difference here. He's saying that there is, because there's no depth, it hasn't gone into the heart. So an emotional reaction to the word. And the emotion that he talks about here is joy. Does that mean that everybody who has joy when they hear the gospel, they're not saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because it's the whole of this section we must take together and not just taking one verse or one word out of context. This is put on trial. This is proved. This is tested. And they do not come through the test. We'll see that in a second. That's how we know that emotion was merely of the soul. And not merely of the flesh, as it were, but not of the soul itself. So a reaction in the heart with no reaction of the emotions, but no change in the heart. We can say here that there has also been very little understanding of the gospel. There has certainly been no repentance. The ground has not been turned over. The stones have not been plucked out. There has been no preparatory work of the hungry sinner. There's clearly no preparatory work here of the Holy Ghost. The stones are there and the soil is shallow. So there is, the word is received, that's made very clear. And the seed does react to some degree. But he grows no roots. Grows no roots. There's no scriptural depth, may we say, and there's no scriptural depth to this person's understanding of the gospel, of the things of God. There is no depth to it. And therefore, there is no room and no place for the word to grow roots down. It's confronted with hardness again. So there is some soil. There is some shallowness, but there is no depth. And we could say this is the same with those that preach a half gospel or a false gospel. They've got all these variants of what the gospel is. And people might be told, well, yeah, all you have to do, who wants to go to heaven? I mean, you'll hear things like this in some very bad children's evangelism, which unfortunately I have witnessed. Something like, to the children, who wants to go to heaven? We do. Yeah. Who wants to have a really good life in heaven? I do. Who wants to see the Lord Jesus? I do. Say this prayer, and you're good to go. No depth, no truth. Oh, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ exists, yes. Heaven exists. But a superficiality and the depth of the truth of God is removed. Same with maybe another extreme. With the depth of the grace and the glory and the mercy and the compassion of God is moved to one side because it's too difficult. And the responsibility to the sinner is ignored. So instead of preaching the simplicity of the gospel, we have the simplicity of hyper-Calvinism. So things are moved to make it fit a man's system. And again, the name Jesus Christ is used, and that's true, yes, heaven is used. But it leads to a different shallowness, and one that is also very much based upon emotions. And yes, where there is true repentance, where there is true faith, we see it in the scriptures, that there indeed there is a reaction. There is joy. We look at the Philippian jailer. We look at Lydia, the purple seller. We see these people, they receive the word, and there is joy. The Philippian jailer was rejoicing over his salvation that very evening. So he's not against joy, but he was talking about those who with unprepared hearts, with shallow hearts, receiving maybe even a shallow gospel. But let's say in this case, clearly, with the seed of the word of God, the word of the kingdom, well, this would not be a half gospel or a false gospel. But the depth has not been entered into. No repentance, no sorrow towards God, just a superficial joy. And therefore grows no roots. Grows no roots. So it is, as it were, almost planted. But it cannot get further. It cannot get further. Roots are not formed. And those roots are supposed to dig down into the depths of the scripture. They are to feed upon the scriptural meat, the bread of life, the water of life. They are to get into the scripture. And as the Spirit waters and God giveth the increase, that there is depth. And when there's depth, then there's true life. So a quick and brief shooting growth of life without the roots means it's very short-lived, as the Lord says himself here. It's very short, very superficial. And it doesn't survive trials. That's the way the Lord says. This is how we check if it's a stony heart believer or stony ground believer. By their fruit you shall know them. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for a short time, for a time. For when tribulation, that is trouble or persecution, ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So this public profession, we will see, when for the gospel's sake, there is persecution and there is trouble. They will not stand. They will not want to stand. because their profession is lip service and was never heart service. It was never a work of God in the heart that would change them so much that they would rather die than betray Jesus. We see this in the history, if you know anything about the history of the church, that this is what happens, is that people will not confess Christ because they're afraid of man, a fear of man, a terrible, terrible snare. But we see this, they do not survive those trials of faith. And the Lord is very clear here, it's because of the word or for my sake, as he says in another gospel account. Because of Christ and the gospel, when it gets tricky, when trouble comes nigh, then we see that that joy was not a joy of the Holy Ghost. It was joy of human emotion. It was short-lived. A stony ground heart. Thirdly, the thorny heart. The thorny heart. Matthew 13 and verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The thorny heart. Although we've been examining the first two types of heart, may I say, for wealthy, Western, middle class, whatever class you think you are, churchgoers, this is one of the worst and most common types of heart. So let's have that picture of the thorny ground then. So the thorny ground, again, that is, again, something maybe towards the edge of the field. Might be a dip in the field where the plough doesn't easily go in, so he goes round and it just survives as a patch of weeds. But again, it can be towards the edge of the field. It's not so easy to plough, maybe because of the stones as well. But the point is that there's an awful lot of competition for water. There's competition for light, there's competition for the nutrients in the soil. And so if all those weeds are already growing there and the seed gets thrown into it and it lands, it's going to be difficult for it to find earth anyway. And if it does find some earth and it does germinate and it does start to grow, it's going to be competing for those resources, especially for light. And isn't that such a true image that we have? That the darkness of the things of this world block out the light of the gospel. And that is an unfortunate truth with many. And although they may say something very different with their lives and with their tongues anyway, with what they would say to other people, and still attempt to be spiritual, but deep down, there is darkness and no gospel light. Let me just say, so we've considered what that thorny ground is, what that picture is, but we see here that the word is also received. He also that received seed among the thorns. So is he that heareth the word. So there's a hearing of the word. The word comes in. This seems to be a lot more positive than the first two types of ground. The seed is entering in. It does seem to germinate somewhat. So it's not a lack of, so it's not as though it's too hard for the seed to get in. It's not as though it's too shallow for it to create roots. So it seems here that the circumstances are very favorable. It would seem that they're very favorable. And that's what we do see a lot. Hearing the word, the word's coming in. There seems to be an interest. Maybe a seriousness. But there is no life still. There is that germination of something. But it's insufficient. It's, as the Lord says, it becomes unfruitful. But the word is also received. So we've had three types of people already. who are all sitting. They have ears. They can hear the word. The word is doing something, and yet, and let us give it to them, and the responsibility to them. One person's heart is hard as the wayside. Another person's is shallow and is not really interested in the things of God, but goes along in the motions. This other person here seems to be a lot more religious. And yet the Lord Jesus says, I'm not their God. Mammon is. Wealth is. Look how big his house is and how small his heart is. See how shiny the pickup is and see how dull and dead the heart is. Because the word is choked. That's what the Lord himself says. The word is choked. And what is it choked by? It says the care of this world. So attention to the cares, the interests, the matters of this world and not of the world to come. A concentration on the things of this life and not eternal life or eternal death. Being so bound up with matters, the deceitfulness of riches, the Lord says. And it is a great deceit. It deceives many. The love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. But we do see that. The lure of riches. It really is, when it comes to spiritual matters, it is as when the Europeans came over to North America and they bought off the Indians, they bought land, they bought all sorts of things from the Indians with glass beads. Colourful glass beads, worthless. Stuff that they would give to their children as a birthday present, worth very little. And yet they didn't know that. And so they were impressed with the shininess and the glitter and how beautiful. Well, they'd never seen anything like it. Nothing so hard anyway. And so they were easily bought off with things that truly had no value. And that is exactly the same with such a heart. With such a thorny ground heart. The things of this world deceive you. And you think they're important. And many things are not unimportant. It's important to be able to provide. And yet with the idea of wanting to provide, it's not far off. Well, I'll provide for my future and I'll provide that I've got plenty for myself and provide plenty of vacation, provide plenty of remodeling of the house or new outside of the house or a new this or a new that or investment in this, investment in that. None of which in and of itself is wrong. But is it something that deceives you into thinking, this is the riches that I have in this life, and yet you are not rich toward God. You do not have the riches of Christ. You are in poverty before God. You have nothing to pay with your sins, and you've accepted glass beads for your 70 years of life, or however long you may be given to live. You have made the wrong choice. And you live in thorny ground. Maybe you hang around with people who are like this. People who have not prepared their heart. People who are Sunday Christians. Just going through the motions. And yet everything is to do with mammon. It's to do with the deceitfulness of riches. It's the things of this world. And you say, they may not say it with their mouths exactly, but you see it. You see it. You see the house. You see the vehicles, you see this, that, and the other. I do not, and by no means am I saying that those who've been blessed are not spiritual. But for many, it's a snare. The Lord says, thorny ground, the thorns, received seed among the thorns. And it bears no fruit. He says they are unfruitful. How do we understand bearing fruit? Well, there's a couple of ways of considering bearing fruit. I'll just keep it to the personal redemptive aspect of it. And that is that there is no fruit of repentance. There is no spiritual fruit because there is no spiritual life. Fourthly and finally then, We have the good heart. So we've had the wayside heart, the stony heart, the thorny heart, and we finish with the good heart. And no doubt when we read this, we think, well, hopefully that's speaking about my heart, surely. Really. Verse 23. But, so he's making that contrast with the other three. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So although there's not been much or any germination or true life, at least not life that abides, and then we've got the thorns, it does seem to be some sort of germination, but it's choked, it's killed off by the things of this world. Those three are, although they're different circumstances, spiritually speaking, they're all the same. They're fruitless. Fruitless. And if you know anything of the scriptures, know anything of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know he speaks often about fruit. That the Lord wants fruit. He wants you to be fruit-bearing. It's not merely a question, my soul is saved, I'm assured of that, and that's it, and you're bearing no fruit. Well, the fact that you bear no fruit means your impression that you're saved is a false one. You're a false convert without fruit. But here we see a true convert bearing true fruit. And we see that converts bear different amounts of fruit. But I run ahead of myself. But let's go look at this picture of this good ground. Good ground. We'll take you to the Middle East or to Europe, where you have good soil. Where you have good soil, where you have moisture. Where you're allowed to use a plow, where you're dare to use a plow. It's ploughed. It's ploughed before winter. The frost has taken hold of it, broken it up more. It's harrowed in the spring. It's then seeded, and that ground is good ground. The stones have been removed many years ago. It's not hard because it's been prepared. It's been prepared to receive seed. It's been broken up. It's not in huge furrows anymore. It's nice and good, crumbly soil, ready to receive that seed. So it's not trodden hard. It's not filled with stones, and therefore we have a shallow thing. There are no thorns and weeds. This is the picture of good ground. Good ground that is waiting, as it were, to receive the seed. And when that seed is planted in that ground, when it's broadcast, it's landing on that good, fertile, prepared soil. So once again, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ says that the seed of the word is received. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. We've heard that the last three times as well. This fourth time, again, it's somebody sitting under the means of grace, sitting, hearing the preaching. Hears the word of God, but hears the great difference and understandeth it. So in contrast to the other three, here there is understanding. There's a receiving of the word, not in one ear, out the other. There's a receiving of it. There's an understanding of what God is telling me. What the Lord is saying to me, that his threats are threats towards me unless I do what the Lord threatens me about. He says, I'm condemned already because I do not believe. I understand, therefore, that I am condemned. And what am I to do about it? What does the Lord say in his word about it? Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, then you might understand to some degree, well, I must call upon God for mercy. I must call upon God for forgiveness. You have understanding of that word that has come to you, and you are doing something with it. You're not being passive and disobedient and therefore sinning. Many people are gospel sinners. Under the gospel, they refuse to obey, and they have many pious excuses. But the Lord himself says here, hear the word, you understand it. You may not understand the depths of the doctrine, but you understand that the Lord is speaking to you. Not just general. So many people with a wayside heart, with a stony heart, with a thorny heart, they can think very generally when it comes to the preaching. And maybe think of people, oh, I'm sure that's talking about that person over there. But they refuse to literally take the word to heart. And that is what the Lord is teaching, is that we take the word to heart. Yeah, we don't harden our heart against it. Yeah. We don't remain shallow about it. We don't go for the things of the world and the riches and mammon instead of it. But we have priorities set by the scriptures, and we prepare our hearts according to the scriptures. As that ground is prepared, as it is ploughed, and we can bring in the work of the Holy Ghost to convince us of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, to convict our consciences so that we feel that need. We know that there is a work of grace, and we're being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get on our knees. And we do what the Lord tells us to do. Knowing full well that we do not have the strength and the ability within ourselves, but trusting the word of God. That he who says, repent and believe. That where we do so, that we will receive help from heaven. The Lord does not lay down a gospel rug waiting for you to come and stand upon it and then pull it out from under your feet. With matters of the gospel and the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord is absolutely serious and merciful. Unrepentant sinners and gospel hypocrites will one day be mocked by God. But today is still a day of grace. So they've received it, they've heard it, they've understood it. See how much is prepared. What can I say about being prepared for the word of God? There is prayer, there is reading the scriptures, they're calling upon the Lord indeed that he would prepare you, that you would come expectantly to receive it. There are many people who despise the power of the word of God. And they have many, many pious and theological reasons. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that man has ever, ever invented. And man has invented some very sharp swords. And this sword is two-edged. It's a two-edged sword. Whichever way the Holy Ghost is desirous to move it, it will cut. It will have effect. And the first three hearts kept well away from the sword of the Spirit. But this fourth heart, this ground well prepared, prepared by God. And yet the man has responsibility to receive, to hear, and to understand. And through this, the Lord, it is in him, he himself, that gives the increase. When the Lord has been at work, we're not talking about the fourth ground is a really good churchgoer, very polite and, you know, all of these other things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those, we must say, it is those who have been drawn by the Lord. It is not of ourselves. So when you notice this in yourself, there is to be a discernment. Am I deceiving myself? But there's more in the scriptures than Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. That is there. That's the bad news. But we're talking about the good news. In spite of all that, the Lord works. The Lord knows the heart. He knows how deceitful it is. But he says that there are good hearts that he has prepared, that he has ploughed, that he has tilled, that he has got ready for his own seed. And so to know whether the Lord has prepared your heart is when you bear fruit. And that's all the Lord's work. And yet once we have that work of God in the soul of a sinner, he regenerates, he justifies. We have that life of sanctification that is the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, that there is the bearing of fruit. And yet we see also that after conversion, again there is responsibility given to the believer to be diligent. To be diligent, to follow hard after the Lord, to humble themselves, that they may yet bear more fruit. Hence the command to put off the old man of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these other clear commands that are given, not to those who are spiritually dead, but to those who by grace are alive in Christ. And so we see here, as we've considered it, there's a clear gospel application to all of this. A clear gospel application to understand, am I coming humbly and prayerfully before the preaching to understand it? Am I being a good Berean? Am I doing my best to understand what the scriptures say? In spite of the imbalance or the hobby horse of the preacher. Am I willing to get out of the preaching all that the Lord would give me? Am I prepared to do my best to understand it? And again, it comes down to this discerning of fruit. For he that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. But I think it's also a challenge. This is more general application to all that by grace do believe. How is my heart before I come to the preaching? Am I hard? Am I still angry? Have I not forgiven? Is there something between me and God? Is there something between me and a brother? Am I shallow? I haven't prepared my heart well at all. Very, very briefly. Or am I coming to the Lord's house and my head is full of problems from last week at work, full of plans for next week, and having all these things, thinking of the Lord's Day preaching, of course. And the things of this world are the things that consume me. Well, if I'm concentrating on things of this world, then they will tend to excite you, tend to fill your mind and fill your heart, which leads to backsliding, something we touched on in the Sabbath preaching. But am I coming prepared, attentive, hungry, seeking that the Lord would grant a blessing? So to those that by grace believe, then there's a challenge here for us all. But there's also that shock and that horror that you can be in so many phases of church life and yet still be spiritually dead. Completely hard, shallow, or a lover of money and riches, and all three hearts were dead in trespasses and sins. It is a matter of prayer that the Lord would prepare you. It's a matter of prayer that the Lord would convert you. And as the Lord says, that we must call upon him. So often he says that we are to call. Be not so passive in your understanding of the sovereignty of God that you die in your sins. But hear the gospel, the good news. Repent and believe in and through the power of Christ and the grace of God. Amen. Let us stand to pray. O Most High Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would seal it to each and every one of us, and that the seed of the word of the kingdom would enter in. that it would enter into our heart, that it would be not just sown but planted, that it may be watered, that thou will grant the increase, that we may bear fruit. So, Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive our hard hearts, our shallowness, our worldliness, our blindness, thinking all of these things are in any way comparable to a ground that is well prepared. His good ground receives the seed and bears much fruit. And however much fruit we may bear, Lord, that we may bear fruit at all, is all of thy sweet grace. Lord, bless that word to us and for our everlasting good. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Take up your psalm books to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Verses 1 to 5. You see, 5 is a 4 and 5 make up the last singing verse. Psalm 84 to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. That's the heart that we must plead to have and to exercise. Psalm 84, verses 1 to 5, to the tune of Weatherby. receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.